Well, this is the last time for this present meeting, so you can look forward to Wednesday night. I won't be here. I won't be here to pester you. And no, really, I'm joking about that. But there's a sense in which that is true. You can look forward to Wednesday night. I believe Lee and Vicky will be gone by that time, won't you? But several others of you will be here. Those who are lined up to teach the Bible classes will be present. I don't know whether Brother Jervis does that or John. I don't know for sure on Wednesday night what's going on, but I'm satisfied you can have a good service without me. And so I encourage you to be a part. Do all you can in the work of this local congregation to make the Lord's work go forward. It's been a splendid time that Karen and I have been able to spend with you in recent days. I've tried to say that to you, and I've tried to show that to you. And beyond that, I just don't know what else to say or what else to do except just say thank you very much for the invitation to come, the honor that you extend to me in doing so, and likewise the good way in which you have received us and taken care of us during this time. As we come to the end of this series on the spiritual mistakes of political correctness tonight, I believe it's necessary for us to consider one of the charges usually or commonly made against those who think that they're doing what is right. You know, if you take a stand for right and truth, and if you tell people what you believe the Bible teaches about a matter, usually somebody will come up and say, well, don't you think that's judgmental? Or don't you think you're judging? Well, we need to think about that. Because it's possible, of course, that we judge in the sense that the Lord said don't do it in Matthew chapter 7 at verse 1. But on the other hand, it's also just as possible that those making the charge do not understand what the Bible is saying there. All they do is pick that verse out. And by the way, I will say this. If there's one verse that Bible unbelievers know about, it's that one. They say, judge not that you not be judged. They know about it, but I'm afraid they don't understand what it's talking about. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to consider it in its setting, in its original context there in Matthew chapter 7, in the first few verses. In fact, you might turn there because we'll be reading in just a minute. But as we do so tonight, let's remember this. This matter of not being judgmental is just like the latest fad. In fact, when I started preaching this sermon a few years ago, I looked the word up in the dictionary, and sure enough, it was not even there. Non-judgmentalism. I don't know whether it's there yet or not, but it ought to be. It's a good word. It expresses an idea that other words don't really express that well. Or at least if they do, you have to have maybe a dozen of them to get across the idea across that this one word conveys. So we're living in a time when the climate is such that people think, oh, you're just being judgmental. We must realize, my friends, however, that the greatest sin in the eyes of these people who are moved by this climate and this political correctness movement, the greatest sin in their eyes is to be judgmental, to exercise a judgment or to make a judgment about something, to say that something is wrong. That's the greatest evil you can commit in their eyes. But we're going to realize something tonight. We're going to realize in our study, and we might as well introduce it here, that really all in life is judgmental. even if there is such a thing as truth, if there's such a thing as discipline, if there's such a thing as friends, if there's such a thing as parents, if there's such a thing as goodness, if there exists something like sinners, and if the Bible is here, then we need to understand that all of those things are judgmental. Now, let me point out what I mean. If there is truth, then what else must there be? What is the opposite? Falsehood, error, lying. So you see, if truth exists, you must accept the opposite. Well, that's why some people say, well, really, there's no truth. And the only truth is that there is in the world is what each person decides for himself or for herself. It's become that flexible. That much just like a rubber band. You can just bend it and you can stretch it and you can make it cover whatever you want it to cover. But likewise, I say, if there's something like discipline in the home, discipline in the local church, discipline in the schoolroom, discipline on the job. If there's such a practice as discipline, then that assumes that there is a standard that has to be applied. And so even that must be rejected if you say we can never be judgmental. Or if you as a parent tell your children, now, there's some children that live down this street here that I don't want you playing with. You don't necessarily tell them why, because they might not be able to understand it all, but you let them know that's off bounds for you. You don't go down there. Well, that assumes that you're being judgmental, you see. What I say is everything in this life, when you look at it and you get it right down to the rock bottom root, everything in this life is judgmental in one way of thinking about it. Well, if they're sinners, why are they sinners? Because they violated God's will, not because they've displeased me, or not because they don't measure up to your standard. But because they violated the standard of righteousness and truth that is found in the scriptures. That's the one standard that never changes. And I'll tell you why. As we said the other night, that standard emanates from God himself. It is because God himself is truth. It is because God himself cannot lie that lying and anything contrary to truth is wrong. But that assumes, of course, a standard, a judgment that must be made by those who are observing that standard. The very presence of a holy life asserts that there is a standard. And when you are living by that standard and others see you living by that standard, quite often they'll think of you as judging them. That's the sense in which I believe the Apostle Paul meant it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 2. He's talking here about how the brethren were abusing what they ought to have been doing. They were taking their squabbles, their troubles, before unrighteous people and not before the saints, verse 1 tells us, 1 Corinthians 6. He said, do you not know that saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? When he says saints will judge the world, he doesn't mean here that Christians will be on the throne at the final judgment making the decisions. That's not the point. In fact, I don't believe he's even talking about the final judgment. In this passage, I believe he's talking about that saints, by their holiness of life, judge, they present to the world a judgment of what is good and of what is not good. It's not that they go out and rebuke people and say, you ought not to be doing that. Sometimes maybe that's needed. But if they're living a life as saints, a life of holiness, that holy living itself judges people. And that's why some people don't want to be around you. That's why when a preacher goes calling and maybe knocks at somebody's door, somebody who knows that he or she is not serving the Lord, but he feels embarrassed about it, he feels judged about it, he won't even go to the door and let the preacher in or the elders. Why? Because saints judge the world by their very standard of life that they're upholding in their lives. Well, let's think about that. And let's think about it especially in view of what the Lord said over here in Matthew chapter 7. Let's read that passage. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 1. Judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank in your own eye? That's the old mote and beam idea, isn't it? In the King James Version. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. That's how the Lord labels a person like that. Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So the Lord says, in the first place, you be careful how you judge. You make sure that you yourself clean up around your own doorstep, as we sometimes say, that you make your life what it ought to be, and then you will be in a position to try to help somebody else. But if you're practicing things in your life that are just as bad as what they're practicing, or maybe something even worse, at least in the eyes of men, in the eyes of God, all sin is sin, of course. But you're practicing that which is comparable to a plank. We might call it a 2x4. You have a 2x4 protruding from your eye. And there you are trying to get that little speck of sawdust out of somebody else's eye. What did the Lord say do? He said, you remove the plank, first of all. You get rid of your problem. You take care of your own fault. And then you can see clearly how you can help your brother by taking the speck out of his eye. So he didn't say don't do it, did he? He just said make yourself prepared to do it. Make yourself ready to do it. That's the point. And that's the point of verse 1 when you really consider it in its parts. He said, judge not so that you do not be judged. The point here, as he clarifies in verse 2, is the same way, the same attitude that you use in judging others is the attitude that's going to come back to you from others when they judge you. So you see, he's not just outright condemning judging. That's not the point. In fact, we're going to make the point tonight that that's impossible. It is impossible not to make some judgments if we're going to do what the Lord tells us to do. First of all, that's true because God himself is judgmental. Did you ever think about that? What about Adam and Eve in the garden? Why did they find it necessary to hide themselves in the garden after they'd committed sin? They knew the judgment of God was against them. They knew that. Because you see, God himself is judgmental as the world thinks one is judgmental. Did you know that the preaching required by God must be judgmental? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, Be urgent, in season, out of season. Listen to him. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. You can't do the kind of teaching that God wants you to do, gospel preacher, or elder, or Bible class teacher, or just member of the congregation. You can't do that kind of preaching unless you're willing to make it a balanced kind of preaching. Yes, you exhort people to do what's right, but you also reprove, don't you? Well, you can't reprove without pointing out error, without pointing out false beliefs, without pointing out sinful practices. You can't do that. So you see, God requires that of us. And that means he requires some judgment on our part. Furthermore, the final judgment is going to be an occasion which will be judgmental. Judgments will be rendered to those on the right. Matthew 25 says, the Lord will say, come, you blessed of my Father. That is, inherit the time, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. You've done these things you ought to have done. You've treated your neighbor the way you ought to. Now, you're going to be able to share with me eternally. But then to those on the left who've not done those things, the Lord's going to say, depart. What's he doing? He's being judgmental, to use the term that the world uses, you see. Yes, my friends, God is judgmental. You can't escape that fact. Furthermore, to live a different kind of life, like a Christian is called upon to do, is to be judgmental. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, at verse 12, that the Lord wants us to be a people for his own possession, who are dedicated to good works. A people for his own possession. He wants us to do what is his will. Well, if you do that, then that's going to be judging those who don't do it, in the sense that holy living judges the world. 1 Corinthians 6 at verse 2. God calls, or rather the call for pluralism is itself judgmental. I used that word pluralism in our earlier studies, and here's all in the world it means. The world thinks that there are many ways to serve God, that there are many beliefs acceptable to God, that there are many saviors that can get you to heaven. The world believes that. The world believes that there's a plurality of churches that one might be a part of, whereas the Bible says there is one body, Ephesians chapter 4, at verse 5, I guess it is. You see my point, friends? The world says pluralism, many ways. God says one way. But that call for pluralism is itself judgmental, because it expresses the idea that one way is as good as another. And if that doesn't call for a judgment on the part of the person making it, then I don't know what it is. To say that one is as good as another, that's just as judgmental as saying that one is not as good as another, to be realistic about it. So you see, God is judgmental. He says, go out and preach the gospel to the lost of the world. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Somebody says, aren't you being judgmental when you tell people you need to be saved? Well, in the sense that the world means it, I guess I am. But I'm in good company, because God's the one who told me to do that. God's the one who says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Jesus is the one who said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, if people are lost, they need to be saved, friend. It's just that simple. So you see, evangelism is judgmental. Evangelism confronts people where they are and how they are, and tells them this is how it ought to be, because Jesus Christ died to set you free from your sins. This idea that we can just be non-judgmental and still serve the Lord is silliness gone to seed. That's exactly what it is. And we might as well call it that. Not only is God judgmental, but Jesus was judgmental at the same, likewise, or at the same, in the same way. And yet we hear people say, oh, we need to be non-judgmental like Jesus was. They don't know the Jesus of the New Testament. All they know is maybe Matthew 7:1. And they don't even understand it in its context. Because if they did, they'd know more about Jesus. Jesus was not condemning all judgment. The same Jesus who made that statement says over in John 7 verse 24, judge righteous judgment. So he calls upon us to do that very thing. But he says, be careful. Make sure it's righteous judgment. Those with liberal mindset quite often assume things that are not biblical. They assume that Jesus was not judgmental, but they haven't really studied their Bibles, or else they've discarded those parts that don't please them. They've practiced that penknife religion, Brother Delmer, because parts of it they don't like, parts of it don't make them feel comfortable, so they just do away with it and take the parts that they want, the parts that are pleasing to them. But you know, God, who has all authority, is the one who says what is right. And if he says what is right, then whatever else he doesn't say is wrong, because it doesn't conform to the standard of what is right. The liberal mindset really wants to control his own thinking and control his own actions. And of course, there's a point or a sense in which that is true, because the Bible says that God gave us free wills. He made us free moral agents and left it up to us to think and to act according to his will. He doesn't force us to serve him. But at the same time, if we don't serve him, if we don't think as we ought to think, and if we don't practice as we ought to practice, the Bible is very clear that we won't be saved. So we're going to have to give an account to God for the matter, aren't we? So we can't just say, well, I'm going to have it my way. You know, that was Frank Sinatra's song. I had it my way. Well, we can't have it our way. If we're going to be servants of the Lord, we've got to do it his way. We can't even create our own Jesus, like the liberal mind sometimes does, and say, now this is the Jesus that I serve. Well, if you're serving that Jesus, friend, you're not serving the Jesus of the Bible. Because the Jesus of the Bible is different from that. The Jesus of the Bible said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. The Jesus of the Bible says, some will go away into everlasting life, but others into everlasting condemnation. The Jesus of the Bible is not the one who is always lovey-dovey, saying things that just make you feel good. The Jesus of the Bible sometimes wakes you up, sobers you up, and makes you realize where you stand in relation to his own standard. So we can't create our own Jesus. Jesus was hated while he was on the earth. That's why, especially during the middle section of his ministry, and then on to the end of his ministry, Jesus was pursued by the religious leaders among the Jews. They were trying to crucify him, to put him to death, much earlier than he even gave them opportunity to. The Bible makes the statement more than once that Jesus would slip away or find a way out because his time had not yet come. You remember that statement being made? It's because they were seeking to put him to death. They hated him long before they were ever able to catch him and put him to death. Jesus was no Dale Carnegie. Now, if you're going to sell, you might need to be an outgoing person. And if you're going to sell Jesus Christ, you need to be one who loves others. One who has a genuine interest in the souls of people. But that doesn't mean that your chief objective is to win friends and influence people, like Dale Carnegie said. Your chief objective is to do that in a way that pleases God, in a way that conforms to His will. So you don't bend the truth, you don't shade the truth, you don't trim the edges of truth to make it more palatable or more pleasing to your audience, whether the audience is many or few. You just teach it as it is. And that means Jesus was judgmental. I don't suspect that we could ever find more harsh words from the Son of God than we find recorded in Matthew chapter 23. I'm not going through that chapter tonight, but I would remind you of it. That's the chapter where He said to those scribes and Pharisees, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." No sterner denouncing was ever done by Him than we find there, because of their hypocrisy. When He said, "Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites," He wasn't naming three groups. He was naming two groups and telling them where they stood with God, what they were. The scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus said, were hypocrites. Now, is that being judgmental? He had to exercise some judgment in the matter, didn't He? And yet He was judging in a right way. He knew their hearts. Somebody said, "We can't know people's hearts." Now, we might not know them as readily as Jesus. In fact, I know we don't. But when a person shows that he doesn't want the truth, then you can say to that person, "I'm sorry. You're not accepting the truth of God's word. You're resisting, you're rejecting the very words that are going to judge you in the final day." No, we don't have the omniscience that Jesus had, but we can know by their fruits. One of the very points made in Matthew 7, when you get down to a later verse, just a little bit later, same context though, Jesus said, "By their fruits you shall know them." And the point is, He makes us fruit inspectors. We can inspect the fruit that people bear, and as a result, we can know them. We can know whether they're genuine or not, whether they're sincere or not. Jesus said to His own disciples on more than one occasion, three times I believe it was, "Oh, you of little faith." You see, He's expressing judgment about them, isn't He? "Your faith is not what it ought to be." Was He being judgmental? Not in the strict sense of the word, but in the sense that the world has defined that word and uses that word, He was. And we must be also. Jesus never approved other faiths. Jesus never endorsed the beliefs of the Sadducees, for instance. In fact, He fought against their beliefs that there's no spirit or soul, that there's no hereafter. Jesus rejected their beliefs. He didn't just go along to get along. He didn't say, "Well, they don't believe such and such, or they believe this, but we'll coexist with them." He didn't say that. He rejected their unbelief. And likewise with the Pharisees. Jesus did not say, "Well, they're well-intentioned. They're just trying to protect the law," and they were. But He still condemned their human efforts to institute new laws, laws of the fathers, laws that were traditions of men, and put them on a par with divine law. He was judging them. You see, Jesus was judgmental. There can be no coexistence of truth and error. Don't ever think that a person who holds to error can be countenanced or approved as if he's holding to truth. He can't. Now, he can be loved. We must love him. We must reach out to him. We must try to teach him. in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, in the spirit of long suffering. But we can never countenance the error that he endorses, because Jesus was judgmental, and if we're going to follow Jesus, we must be as well. I'm going to deal with something here very briefly tonight because I believe it's necessary. I believe it's necessary for us to see that those who say they are not judgmental are in reality hypocrites themselves. In fact, the claim, "I am not judgmental," that claim itself is a judgment. The person who makes it is engaging in a judgment about himself or about herself, you see. Not only that, but what they do, they demand agreement with them. And they bash all who don't agree. If you don't believe that, you're probably unaware of what's going on in the political world of today. The liberal mindset is just that way. Not just in governmental matters, but likewise, even in religious matters. But the person who does that, and then turns, who claims that he's not judgmental and wants you to be, and accuses you of being judgmental, and then turns around and bashes you for not agreeing, even in the realm of religion, that person is being a hypocrite. They might charge us with being Bible thumping, narrow-minded bigots, but when they do so, they're being judgmental. They say they're not, but they are, because that's what it means. In their dictionary, in their glossary, to be judgmental. And when they shout down all opposition, as they often try to do, and just declare open season on those who stand for something solid, something right, something true, they're being judgmental. So you see, they're really practicing hypocrisy instead of being the non-judgmental purists that they claim to be. They follow a different standard, you see. The different standard that they follow or subscribe to allows them to be harsh and mean and dogmatic and judgmental. But they don't allow you to be that way. That's the problem. They're being hypocritical. They put the Bible down and they ridicule those who believe it. But when they do that, they're being judgmental. They say we're not judgmental. We want you to be non-judgmental, they declare. But in reality, they themselves are being judgmental. May I say to you tonight, my friends, that life is filled with judgments. Judgment is not forbidden in Matthew 7, verse 1. But as I've shown you already, Jesus just says, exercise care. Be careful about your judgment. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And then he said, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Furthermore, Jesus went ahead in that passage to show that judging is necessary. First, I would call your attention to verse 6, which is not mentioned here on the chart. In verse 6, right after we finished our reading tonight from this passage, Jesus said, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Jesus is cautioning his people, his disciples here, not to waste their time on people who don't want the gospel. That's his point. Now, we can't just decide that this person doesn't want the gospel just because he doesn't have the right name, or because he's not of the right race, or because he's not in the same social class that we're in. We can't decide those things. We have to sow the seed like the sower did in the parable of the sower. We have to go out, we have to broadcast. In other words, we have to teach all that we can. And then how the person responds to the message of Christ in the gospel, that tells us where he wants it, whether he wants it or not. But Jesus said, once you find out, once you determine that somebody doesn't want the gospel, don't waste your time. Go ahead and do it with somebody else. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give that which is holy unto the dogs. That requires some judgment, doesn't it? Judgment that we reach righteously, fairly, when a person shows that he or she does not want the gospel of Christ. But also in verses 15 to 20, Jesus requires some judging on our part. He said, you beware of false prophets. How can you know a false prophet if you cannot render a judgment at all? You see, the context in which Matthew 7:1 appears forbids the meaning that is normally given to this passage. Jesus said, oh yes, you can know them. You can know them by their fruits. So Jesus said, judging is necessary. And he warned in this passage those who had appointed themselves critics of others. That's whom he's warning. Those who are very critical busybodies. Those who are nitpickers. Who are looking for some little something that they can find when they themselves are guilty of even more than that person is guilty of. That's what Jesus is warning about here in this passage. But he did require fruit inspectors, didn't he? So some judging is involved in this matter, is it not? Righteous judgments are required. Remember John 7:24 I introduced a few minutes ago? Judge righteous judgment. That's the Lord's command. Now he wouldn't tell us to do that if that violated the command of Matthew 7:1, which says, judge not that you not be judged. It's just a matter of understanding them and harmonizing those two passages. In conclusion tonight, we make the point that judgments are in fact demanded by God in order to please him and in order to teach others. And indeed, judgments are often made by those opposing us and by those opposing the Lord, by those who say they're non-judgmental and are calling upon us to be such ourselves. But there is this great need that I emphasize before we stop tonight. Every one of us needs to be careful about this. That we be fair in our judgments. Don't jump to a conclusion. Don't immediately think that a person doesn't want the gospel. Let him show it beyond any doubt. So be fair and be biblical by all means in the judgments that you render. That is, base your judgments upon truth, the truth of God's word. In closing tonight, I want to remind you that the main spiritual mistake of political correctness is this: humanizing God, that is, treating him as if he's a human being, bringing him down to man's level, and then deifying man, that is, elevating him to the level of God. That, my friends, is the cardinal error, the cardinal mistake of political correctness. And here's how it shows itself or manifests itself. A person who pretends to know more about God's word or work and his will than God does. In other words, a person takes a position, oh, the Bible says that, but. Now just think about that. And some of our religious neighbors do that all the time. Maybe some of us do it. I've heard people say, I know the Bible says baptism now saves us in 1 Peter 3:21, but we're saved by faith alone. I heard a person say that, said it in my living room one time. I know what the Bible says, but we're saved by faith alone. You see, that person pretended to know more about God's will than the Lord knows. That's putting self up on the level of God and bring God down to the level of man. Likewise, when we substitute the counterfeit for the real, human wisdom, man-made religion, new morality, when any of those, when we swap them for the genuine article that's taught in the Bible, we're bringing God down and elevating man. That's what we're doing. When we think that we ought to be tolerant of all saviors, when there's only one savior of the world, we're moving God down and moving man up. When we take the pick and choose approach, or what I call the buffet or the cafeteria approach this morning to the Bible, over true discipleship, that is doing whatever the Lord wants us to do, we're saying to the Lord, I know more about it than you do. We're moving him down and we're moving ourselves up. And likewise, when we redefine kindness to mean not disagreeing with people. You know, we're told today, if you disagree with me, if you say that homosexuality is wrong, you're not being kind. People who say that don't know what it means to be kind. Or if they say, if you say that abortion is wrong, you're not being kind. Friend, that's not a word of truth in that. Kindness has been redefined. It's been defined to mean something that the Bible never means by it. It's been misused, that is. To not agree with somebody doesn't mean you're being unkind. Now, you might do it in an unkind way, but you ought not to do that. You ought to try to speak the truth in love. Well, that's our lesson for tonight. And I guess I have to say that's our lesson for the whole time, this time. Appreciate your attention. I hope that the lesson tonight has helped us to understand that the charge usually made about being judgmental is a charge that misses the target in reality, because it doesn't really know what it means to exercise judgments. But at the same time, it gives us opportunity to emphasize that we need to be fair, that we need to be careful, that we need to be biblical, that we need to exercise righteous judgments. If you're not a Christian, we call upon you to become such. Even tonight, in obedience to the gospel of Christ, believing, repenting, confessing to be baptized. If you strayed from the Lord and need to return to him and serve him, come back now by repentance, confession of fault, and prayer while we stand and while we sing the song announced.